A few years ago, Gary Carpenter, many of you are familiar with his ministry, he went to South Africa. And when he got there, some of the folks that had invited him to come over wanted him to go with them to meet a man who had been diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor said, well, he's going to die. He's very bad off. And so Gary went with them and met the man, and the introductions were made, and he's talking with the man and so on and so forth. And he offered to pray for the man. I mean, again, sharing with him how that, you know, God wanted him healed and so forth. And this man said, oh, no. He said, if this is what God wants for my life, then I'll take it. And if this cancer is what God wants to use to teach me, he said, then I'll take it. And no matter what Gary said, this man was adamant that this was something that God was doing in his life. While Gary was there in South Africa ministering, the man died. He died. Now, without raising your hands, how many of you at one time might have believed like that man? Why did he think that? Why did he believe that? Because somebody had taught him that. But not only had they taught him that, but they had been so effective in convincing him not to believe in, by Jesus' stripes you were healed, not to believe in any other revelation that we have from God's Word about healing, that he could have read it and may well have read the verses, the passages many times after his diagnosis with cancer. Didn't do him any good whatsoever. And then when somebody came along who believed in what Jesus has done for us and wanted to minister to him, he was gracious, he was kind, he was polite, but no, if this is God, what God wants, then I'm willing to receive it. And he died of cancer. Well, many of you are very aware that there's a lot of stuff that's taught in the body of Christ. A lot of stuff that's not right. A lot of stuff that's very wrong. However, how many of us, if we look back over our own lives, believed in things that were wrong? Okay, now here we are today. We believe other things. Let me ask you something. What changed you? How did you get from where you were to where you are now as far as what you believe? Well, there are basically three methods of teaching. We'll talk about that here a little bit later on. But we have discussed this whole aspect of the Holy Spirit and why the Holy Spirit was sent as far as, you know, picking up the mantle from Jesus, if you will, and continuing a ministry, but only continuing it from the realm, from a spiritual perspective as opposed to a natural perspective. Because Jesus, he never got anybody born again while he was here on earth. Nobody. He was the only human on earth with the life of God. The apostles, I mean, while Jesus was ministering and they're walking from city to city with him, they were not born again. There are people that teach that they were. I mean, all these kind of things that go on and folks have no clue what they're saying. Well, one of the things about the Holy Spirit is that he has been sent to teach us. And we want to take a look at this today relative to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and how his teaching ministry works with the Word of God and so forth to help us. Now look over first in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God is absolutely foundational for everything we are and everything we will become, or everything that God wants us to become. The Word of God is a source of life for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says that we're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here we see that becoming born again is tied into the Word. So obviously, the Word plays a role in our salvation itself. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, it's, in essence, what we could literally say, it's not just a matter of the words in red that are spirit and life, but literally this entire book. So, you know, somebody says it came from God. This entire book, the Bible, is spirit and it's life. It just so happens that we're blessed to have it in print form. And one thing I'll also point out here, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." My words are spirit and they are life. Now, if His words are spirit and they are life, that means that His words, how can I put this? That means that the flesh profiteth nothing when it comes to understanding these words that are spirit and are life. See this? The Spirit quickeneth. The Spirit giveth life. The Spirit is life. My words are spirit and life. Therefore, there is a direct connection between your spirit and my words, which are spirit and life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and Jesus, this chapter is a prayer of His. And He makes a statement here in verse 17. As He's praying to the Father, He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So therefore, when it comes to wanting to know what is truth, how does it impact me on a spiritual level and so forth? God's word is truth. Now see, these are things that are pretty much understood. You know, you can go to any church, really, that preaches you must be born again, that preaches Jesus, and people are going, "Well, yeah, okay, I understand that, and I agree with it." But here's the thing. He said, sanctify them how? Truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth, and it's not going to change. Now, this is extremely critical for us if we want to understand and experience the life of God's word in our own life. God's word will not change. Now, I can present it differently than what He has said, but it won't change what He said. It means He's still right. I now have become wrong. See this? So His word is not going to change. Therefore, it is to my best interest to see to it that what I think and what I believe lines up with what He has said. So God's word, it is a source of life. Now, it's also a source of sustenance. Turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've talked about the fact how that when we first become born again, we're what's called spiritual babes. Just like in the natural, when you're born, you're a physical babe. Well, in the spirit, when you're born again, you're a spiritual babe. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now remember what Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." The spirit quickeneth, flesh profiteth nothing. Therefore, when it comes to spiritual nourishment, the only way that I'm truly going to get the kind of nourishment I need is to feast spiritually. See this? His words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, the word of God is sustenance to my spirit. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look here, just in the first verse, Paul says, "And I, brethren," well actually we'll read the first couple of verses. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, or as unto people who are mature, or people who are thinking in terms of, from a spiritual perspective. I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." In other words, you guys are really kind of messed up, and you're still living on this spiritual milk. I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Because it's like you guys are carnal. You're not spiritual. I have to speak to you from this perspective. And what's interesting is that where he says, "Neither yet now are ye able." You see that? What does that mean? That means everything in 1 Corinthians, everything Everything in 1 Corinthians is milk. Everything. That includes 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts of the Spirit. That includes 1 Corinthians 14, all that tongues stuff. That includes 1 Corinthians 11, the stuff about communion. Everything in 1 Corinthians is milk. It's not meat. And yet you've got people today that'll fight, almost literally fight over an interpretation of 1 Corinthians something or other. And Paul says, for crying out loud, this is milk. You guys are fighting over milk. This isn't even meat. And I can remember the first time I caught on to that. It was like, gee whiz. Most of the body of Christ still doesn't have a clue what's going on in 1 Corinthians. And it's milk. We'll look in Hebrews chapter 5. If you take a look here, beginning in verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. They're regressing. The people in Corinth, they hadn't made any progress. These guys had made progress, but now they're regressing. He says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is it that they are using? He says here, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It isn't their senses that are exercised. He's talking about those who are into the Word of God, who are consuming the milk and feasting on the meat. He said, that is what causes you to get to the place to where your senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I don't have time to teach on this, but the good and the evil that he's talking about here, don't think in terms of what is and is not sin. Is it a sin to drink wine? Is it a sin to smoke my cigarettes? Is it a sin to tug on Superman's cape? What? Yes, but you can't spit in the wind. Hallelujah. So what he's talking about, the good and the evil, he's talking about discerning the difference between right and wrong doctrine. And if I had the time if I had the next few days, 24/7, to teach the book of Hebrews, I could show you. In fact, it wouldn't even take that. It'd only take about two or three chapters to show you this. But he's not talking about sin and to sin or not to sin. That is like what he's talking about, right and wrong doctrine. Because from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on, he is correcting doctrine. The rest of this book, well, he's correcting it up to this point, but he's correcting doctrine. Okay, so what do we have here? We have the Word of God being referred to as milk, as meat. It is spiritual sustenance to us. And if we don't feast on it, then what happens? Spiritually, we're not fed. It just not going to happen. You may grow in the realm of your mind, but you're not going to grow in the realm of your spirit. Remember, two references, 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, it's pointing out a lack of spiritual growth. Not physical growth, but spiritual growth. Now, the Word is also the key to salvation living. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, take a look here. Verse 32. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right? Now, since word and truth are the same thing, ye shall know the word, and the word shall make you free. Remember the opening example I gave of the man over there in South Africa who had this cancer? Now, in the Bible, not teaching on healing today, but in the Bible it talks about how that healing is provided for us through the completed work of Jesus Christ, okay? By His stripes you were healed, so on and so forth. That is the Word of God, is it not? You don't have to believe it.
That's not for today. You can believe that if you want to. But by his stripes you were healed is still in here. Okay? Believe what you want about it, but it's still in here. Now, if it's in there, it is God's word, is it not? Now, if God's word is truth, that means that that verse is truth. See this? Now, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is it possible that this fellow over in South Africa, if he had come to the place of fully knowing the truth, that truth could have made him free from that cancer? Is it possible? Well, sure it is. You'll know the truth will make you free. So therefore, this man did not know. I'm sure he read the Bible many times through, and he's read that passage, or he had read that passage, and yet that truth never became knowledge to him. He acknowledged it's in the Word, but it never became truth to him. See this? Because something else had been sown so deeply into his heart that it kept the other from replacing it. See this? Okay, now, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, what this means is the amount of freedom that we live in is directly proportionate to the amount of truth we know. You'll know the truth, truth will make you free. The opposite is this. If you don't know the truth, you will not walk in freedom. It's a very simple formula. So therefore, the more truth we know, not truth we've read, but truth we know, you'll know the truth. That word know literally means an intimate experience with. When you have an intimate experience with the truth, then that experience gives birth to freedom. Okay? Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Okay, what's this revealing to us? It's revealing to us that which we are to live by. Jesus is the cornerstone. It says right here, okay, the cornerstone of what? The cornerstone of our salvation. The cornerstone of everything that we are. The cornerstone of everything that we should be. Jesus delivered to us kingdom doctrine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John went about preaching the kingdom of God. So Jesus is delivering this kingdom doctrine. Then it says, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So here Jesus has set the pattern. Now the apostles and prophets have come along, and they have continued that work. Put another way, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, etc., 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 because the apostles and the prophets put in writing what God gave them. See this? Jesus is the cornerstone, because when you go from Matthew to Revelation, it all centers on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So from Matthew to Revelation, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but the apostles and prophets have taught us, and we have it in print form. So it says, now look at this. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Meaning, we start with the milk and we are built up to the point that we can now take the meat. We're built upon this foundation. Meaning, if the apostles and the prophets didn't write it, it should not be taught. A few years back, I preached a sermon entitled, If the Apostles Preached Today. And in that sermon, what I talked about was, if we could bring Peter and Paul and John and the rest of them back right now, right today, what would they preach to us? What's in here? They wouldn't preach anything other than what is in here. Now, we know that's true. So then why in the world do we have preachers that preach other things than what the apostles and the prophets gave us? Do you see this? So he says, listen, we're built upon the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, but we're built upon the foundational teaching of the apostles and the prophets. Look in Acts chapter 20. Take a look here in verse 32. Or yes. Verse 32, Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, the word of his grace, where did it come from? It came originally from God. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. It originally came from God. How did it get to us, the apostles and the prophets? Started with Jesus, now the apostles and the prophets. See this? So now, here we see that the word, it's a key, again, to our salvation living. Because I need to know what the word says so I can understand what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live in this world now that I've become a child of God. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's mature, a meat eater, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You wash your meat down with your milk. See this? It says, all scripture is given by God. All scripture, and it is profitable. It is to my profit. Why? First and foremost, what does it do? It is profitable for my doctrine. All scripture. Now what that means is if I don't have the ability to understand scripture, that scripture is not profitable to me. So what God is telling us here is that we have the ability to understand all scripture. And this flies right in the face of people who will tell you that there are some things about God's word you can never know. Some things about God's word you can never understand. Just some things are supposed to remain a mystery. Well, then how in the world is that supposed to be profitable to me for my doctrine? All scripture, all inclusive, all of it, everything. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. What else is it profitable for? Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? Well, here's why. So that you, as God's child, as God's servant, as God's apostle, prophet, evangelist, etc., and so forth, so that you may be fully mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does this mean? It means that my thorough furnishing is directly proportionate to the amount of scripture I understand. Do you see this? It's right in here. So if I understand you must be born, if I understand what Jesus said, you must be born again, then praise God, I'm thoroughly furnished to tell somebody they must be born again. The sad thing is, a whole lot of people stop right there and they don't know what to do with the rest of this book, and so they just come up with something, and that's what they teach. And the sad thing is when they get promoted behind the pulpits. There was a head of a ministry. I mean, the head of a ministry or an organization. The head of an organization, I mean, he's the top dog, all right? The grand poobah. And they've got churches all over. And he went into one particular church and was preaching and teaching in his sermon how that when you enter into a covenant with somebody, if somebody else comes along and offends your covenant brother, your covenant partner, then you are supposed to take up that offense and stand with your brother against this person that's created the offense. And he gave an example of how that in the church that he pastors, he's not only the head, but he's also pastoring a church. In the church that he pastors, somebody offended his covenant partner. And he told that person to leave the church, get off the property. Now, in the natural, that sounds real good because that's what the flesh wants to do. But what's this, they're in Ephesians, they're in 1 John, love as we are loved, forgive as we are forgiven. What about this restore a brother that has fallen? I mean, what about if he takes your coat, give him your cloak too? I mean, what about all of these things? If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. What about all of these other things? And this guy is the head of an organization that's got churches all over the place. This guy doesn't need to be the head of anything. Seriously. No disrespect. I'm sure he loves God. But he doesn't need to be the head of anything because what he is doing is he is training people to hold unforgiveness. And you know what he's doing? He's using something in the Bible
to support his teaching. The thing is, he's not using what God said. What I mean is, he's not using the truth that'll make you free. For God so loved the world in spite of all of our stinking offenses that he gave his only begotten Son, that while we were yet offending sinners, Jesus died for us. This really isn't that challenging, but it is for some people. So you've got a whole bunch of folks that have heard him preach this, and some have bought into it. Okay, now, here's the challenge that we face. You've got churches right now all over. Different time zones. Some churches have already had their services and gone home for the day. Some churches are just getting ready to start. Some churches are in the middle of their service further along than we are. But you've got churches all over the place that believe you must be born again. And you've got maybe a guest preacher in the church, or the pastor is preaching, or maybe the associate pastor is preaching, or whatever the situation is in that particular church. But they're all standing up and they're doing what? Preaching and teaching. How do you know if what they're saying is true? How many of you spent, you don't have to, you know, raise your hands, I can't if you want, but how many of you spent years in a church, you believed everything they told you? Everything. And then, somehow, some way, you ended up someplace else. Now you don't believe what you were taught before, but you believed it before, didn't you? Not only that, but you defended it, didn't you? And not only did you defend it, but you accused those who preached against it, did you not? Sure you did. And you kind of look down your righteous nose at those people who didn't believe like you do, right? Okay, now, let's take a look at what God has said in his word relative to this, the challenge of all of this. First look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says here in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." See that? Do you see that? Okay. Are we in the latter times? What? Okay, if we're in the latter times, guess what's happening? You've got people departing. Now listen, I used to read this years ago, and I used to think what this meant was Christians were going to get up, walk out of the church, and live like the devil. That is not what this is talking about. He's saying, look, they're going to depart from the faith. He didn't say they're going to depart from Jesus Christ. I mean, that's not the fullest of the impact what he's trying to say here. He says, listen, they're going to depart from the fullness, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he says, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. If they're speaking lies, where are they speaking the lies from? If they've walked out of the church, where are they speaking these lies? That's because they haven't walked out of the church. They're still in the church. All over the place. And he says they're speaking lies. How do they get these lies to speak? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in the church. Look in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, take a look here in verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, hang around and keep giving them offerings." What's it say? Withdraw yourself. Now, we've talked about this before, but what does that mean? That means if you sit in a church and you've got somebody that stands up that preaches and teaches something that contradicts what the apostles and prophets have given to us, he says, withdraw yourself from them. Withdraw yourself. Get out of their churches. Do you see this? This is a hard thing. You know what? Let's say that right now, let's just imagine we were in a stadium of 10,000 people. And we got 1,000 Baptists and 1,000 Nazarenes, 1,000 Methodists, 1,000 Church of God, 1,000 Assembly of God. We've got 1,000 of this and 1,000 of that. Here 1,000, there 1,000. Everywhere we got 1,000. And I'm preaching this. And you know what?
They're all sitting there thinking, yeah, everybody else in this place needs to come to our church. All of them. We were the same way.
That's right, bless God. Get out of them cults and get over here and join us Baptists. Hallelujah.
Because I was raised Baptist. He says, see, here's the thing. We believed that we taught what the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. What we thought. We didn't think we were wrong. We were convinced, like everybody else. He says, withdraw yourself from those who don't line up with the apostles and prophets. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look here in verse 14. Or verse, I'm sorry, not verse. Yeah, verse 14. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he goes on and talks more about what these guys have said. But what you're seeing here is similar to what he's already said. He said, look, you know, you've got people out there striving about words. Striving about what words? Doctrine. Striving about what they're preaching and teaching. And he says, no, look, Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Forget about your organization. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Look in chapter 6, verse 3. There is no chapter 6. Bless God, we need to write one. Look in chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not... When they who? Body of Christ, Christians. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what it says. They're going to be turned away. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth anymore. They want to hear somebody preach and teach what they want to hear.
I don't believe in all this healing stuff.
So I'll find me a church that teaches otherwise. That teaches what I want to hear. Look over in Titus chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Or put another way, speak the things which confirm sound doctrine. This is what you're supposed to preach. This is what you're supposed to teach. And in chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, withdraw yourself, etc. Knowing that he that is such is subverted. Remember he talks about words that subvert the hearers? And sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, this is an interesting statement because he's not talking about the guy outside the church. He's talking about the people on the inside of the church. And he says, look, a man who is a heretic. When he talks about a man who is a heretic, he's talking about the person that's preaching and teaching these things that are not sound doctrine. He says, admonish the guy. After the first and second admonition, reject. Why? Because he's rejecting the admonition. And he says, knowing, oh, this word reject, it means literally to avoid. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, I'm going to read something to you. This phrase, condemned of himself, it comes from an interesting phrase in the Greek, and I'm going to read to you the definition of this. One who, by choice, condemns himself through works or teaching to a voluntary cutting off from the privileges and blessings of the church, even to the point of renouncing the faith. That's what it says in here about people in the church. Okay? Okay, now, take a look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
And in or 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. Brother Martin, do you know what you're doing? I do if I stay in the Word. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here. That you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What are they contending about? Their doctrine. And he says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, he's saying, look here, guys, I got these reports coming in. You guys, you're forming your own little groups and organizations. You're headed in the direction of what we know as denominations. He says, no, you need to be perfectly joined together, of the same mind, of the same judgment. You need to be speaking and preaching the exact same thing. Instead of standing up and saying, well, here's what Paul teaches, and misquote me and misteach me. Oh, I got this from Jesus. The Lord showed me. The Lord revealed unto me. That stuff goes on today. Now, look at another place here. Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 17. Now I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I urge you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, their own desires. They serve the flesh. And by good words, now look at this, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah, it means babes in Christ. It also means anybody who is simple in a particular area of doctrine where they're being deceived, meaning they don't know the truth. And I've seen this come up over and over, over and over, over and over, over and over again. And here's the thing. You bring this home to today. This warning is in Scripture. It was going on then. It's going on today. And you guys know it. All of this preaching and teaching, all these different thoughts, all these good-sounding words and fair speeches, all of these sermons that are being preached and taught, and all of these things that are happening, they're coming from people who love God. They're coming from people who have committed their lives over to Him. The problem is, they're all using the same starting point. They're all using the Word of God. And they're all going to be able to throw Scripture at you to prove that they are right. Now, do you think God knew it was going to be like this? Have you ever heard the phrase conquer and divide? Who do you think is trying to, or divide and conquer? Who do you think is trying to divide? Absolutely, it's the devil. Okay, now, God knew this ahead of time. He has given to us a method by which we can guard ourselves against all the deception. We can guard ourselves against the fair-sounding words that would deceive the simple. We can take ourselves from where we are right now and advance beyond milk, advance beyond being simple, or wherever we are at this point in our lives. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. And look what John wrote. And this is really interesting. He said, little children, this is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Antichrists, plural, is not speaking of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Now, in verse 19, in verse 18, what is Antichrist? Opposed to Christ, right? Opposed to Christ. Now, when we read all these warnings that Paul gave of these people that are opposed to the doctrine of Christ. Remember that? If they're preaching and teaching opposite of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, then they are anti-Christ in that doctrine. Now, that sounds like a hard thing to say. But from God's perspective, there's no black and white. I mean, there's no gray. It's just black and white. It's like you're either preaching what I gave, what's in here. You're either doing that or you're not. That's it. There's nothing in between. And he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Okay, now what's he saying here? Some people have said, well, see, you know, these people were never Christians in the first place. That's not true. They were once a member of this fold. Let me say it like this. They were once a member of this apostolic fold, this prophet fold, this preacher fold, this pastor fold, this teacher fold. And John said, listen, they left us. They separated themselves from us. They were never of us. They went forth and began to preach and teach the things that Paul warned about, these folks that are coming in and preaching and teaching the wrong things. He said, listen, they went out from us, but they weren't of us, because if they had been with us, they would have continued. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued preaching and teaching the same thing. However, they have gone out from us so that they could be made manifest. Or in other words, so remember Paul wrote, mark them that cause divisions? It's like he's saying, so we can mark them that are causing these divisions. He says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, he's saying this unction from the Holy One enables you to know the difference between the good and the evil, like you wrote about in Hebrews. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. How would they know it? Because it was first taught to them, first delivered unto them by the apostles and prophets. This is what he's talking about. Paul in Galatians talked about, I'm amazed, I'm shocked, I'm stunned, I can't believe that you Galatians have so soon been removed from the truth that was once delivered unto you. He says, look, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. In other words, if it contradicts what we have written and preached and taught, then it's the lie and it's not of us. We don't endorse it. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of depth here, but in part what he's talking about are those who are trying to get people to go back underneath the law and deny Jesus as the Messiah, the Judaizers, if you will. Then he says in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of your salvation. What was it that they heard? The foundational preaching of the apostles and the prophets. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue, or ye shall continue walking in fellowship in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. These things have I written unto you. Now look here, concerning them that what? Seduce you. How can they seduce you if they're not around you? How can they seduce you if they're not standing in your pulpits preaching and teaching? How can they seduce you if they're not in your Sunday school classes teaching? How can they do that if they're not on your television set? If you don't have it tuned in, if you don't invite them into your home through your TV or your radio, how can they seduce you? Listen, I publicly admit that I am a pain in the butt. And I don't care. I'll be a thorn to you. And I'm not bragging about it, but what I'm saying is this. By God, I'm not compromising. And you can get mad and walk out of this church if you want to, and you can accuse me of what you want. But I'm going by the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and if you don't like it, then go out there and find somebody who will seduce you. It's your choice. I can't make you do anything, and God sure can't either. This is up to you. You either go with what God has put in this word, or I don't know, you're not going to be happy here, that's for sure. And there's a bunch of people that have left this church and spoken poorly about me, and I mean, that's between them and God. They're welcome. The doors are open to them. Come on back in. But the thing is, I'm not going to change what God says in His word just to pack these pews. I won't do it. So, hallelujah. He says, I'm writing these things concerning them that seduce you. He's worried about this.
He says, you know the truth, but there's still a possibility of seduction. Remember what we talked about when the disciples went to Jesus? What's the sign of your return? He said, the number one sign is beware lest any man what? Deceive you. Number one, that's the number one sign of his return and the end of the world is deception. And he says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, he's talking about an anointing abiding on the inside. And he's talking about this anointing doing what? Teaching you all things. See this? Teaching you all things. And is truth. Okay? Now look over in John chapter 14. To identify clearly the source of this anointing. John chapter 14. And look here in verse 16. Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So now we have the comforter that's been given to us to abide with us forever. What is part of his purpose? Verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Just what we just spent back over there in 1 John. Remember that? Just a moment ago over in 1 John. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach you. In other words, when John is referring to this anointing that abides within, he's talking about, in part, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you to help you be taught. Now, if you look in John chapter 16, Jesus says, howbeit, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What we just read over there in 1 John, this anointing that abides within is what? Truth. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Do you see the teaching process here? And he will show you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. What's he receiving from Jesus? Jesus is the cornerstone. He's going to receive from Jesus revelation of who Christ is, who we are in Christ, the truth of the kingdom, the truth, the doctrine. I mean, all of this right there. He's going to receive it. He's going to teach it. He's going to show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So what we're seeing here is a revelation of the Holy Spirit being given the responsibility to teach us, to release an anointing on the inside of us that will cause us to come to the place of understanding truth. Look over in Isaiah 28. You can keep your finger here in the New Testament. We'll come back, but look over in Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to close off with something here in just a little bit that for some of you it's going to shock you. Isaiah 28, verse 9. It's a prophecy about how God ministers to us. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Put a different way. Whom shall he make to understand all scripture that has been given by him, which is profitable for doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. In other words, he's prophesying. I'm telling, this is how I teach you. All right? This is how I, God, teach you. Stammering lips and another tongue. This is how I teach you, line upon line, precept upon precept. Are you listening to me, church? Are you listening to me, my children? I'm prophesying to you through my prophet Isaiah. I'm telling you what is to come. This is how I, God, creator of the universe, will teach you. Do you see this? And he says, in spite of the fact that I make it very clear this is how I will teach them, guess what? They won't hear it. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. In other words, God's saying, look, you can reject the way that I will teach you and confirm to you truth. You can reject it all you want, but I'm not going to change. And the fact that I teach you like this, and this is how I give revelation understanding, revelation knowledge of my truth, it, the word that is revealed to you, now becomes your judge, which will cause you to stumble and go backward, which is what he's talking about, which is what Jesus said over there in John, where he said, you have one that judges you, the word that I've spoken. Now, jump back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you'll see where Paul has made reference to this particular prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And take a look here at verse
Or actually, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 7, he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Verse 10, how do we get them? Well, God's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Remember, my words are spirit in their life. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now jump down to verse 12. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "That we might know, understand, comprehend the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak." These things that used to be mysteries, but now He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. "Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." Not in the words that you give me, but "which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, guiding and teaching us and leading us into all truth," the spiritual things, relative to who we are, the doctrine, the spiritual doctrine of the kingdom. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now look over in chapter 14. So he says, look, we speak these mysteries. How can you speak what you don't know? We speak these mysteries, and the reason that we're able to speak them is because God has revealed them to us on a spiritual level by the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the words that He teaches, not the words that we use normally when we're talking with you, but in the words that He teaches. And as He is giving us these words and we utilize these words that He gives to us, He is comparing, through this anointing that is released, the spiritual things of God with the spiritual things of who I am in Christ, the doctrine that I'm supposed to understand, know, believe, accept, and teach. The Holy Spirit is doing this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh" what? Mysteries. The mysteries that God wants you to understand that are revealed to you on a spiritual level. Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue does" what? "Edifies himself." In other words, he engages himself in spiritually articulate discussion with God so that he can grow beyond the milk to start chomping on the meat. Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." In other words, it's not based understanding words that men teach. It's not based on my mental comprehension. It is based upon spiritual interaction with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as I am praying in tongues. Now look over here in verse 21. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Remember, we talked about this the other day, how that the two words "men of" are in italics and should not be there because it is a misquoting of Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 28, he says, "With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people." In verse 21, "In the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." He's talking about, Paul's trying to give us a revelation here of how God teaches to us on a direct spirit-to-spirit level. This is how he teaches. This is the anointing that abides within. When I begin to pray in tongues, that anointing is released and it enables the Holy Spirit to begin to minister to me, to begin to teach me, all within the structure and the framework of the Word of God. That's how he gets these things across to me. Yet how many of us have grown up in churches which either deny this or teach against it? Well, you can pray in tongues, but if you pray in tongues too much, you'll get weird. Says here, I'll come to an understanding of the mysteries. Well, that's weird. That's what it says. For crying out loud, guys, this is not a Jim Martin doctrine. I didn't write this. This is a God doctrine. It's what He's given to us. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the" what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the truth of God. Faith does not come by hearing what somebody tells you they think God said, which turns out not to be truth. All you get is fluffy information stuff between your ears that can't do you a lick of good.
Tongues aren't for today.
That ain't faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Healing's not for today. That's not faith. God didn't say that. It's not in here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in here. In Jude 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes, I build myself up on the faith that has come by hearing the word of God as I pray in tongues, meaning the Holy Spirit is going to be able to give to me the ability to understand those things that I have heard, read, understand. Now, what this really comes down to is this. At the beginning of the message, I talked about how we have three primary ways to develop doctrine and understand Scripture. Number one, dependence on others, which is what you're doing this morning. You're depending on me to stand up and tell you something that makes halfway sense. You're hoping. You're depending on me, okay? The mistake you will make is if you leave here and live the rest of your life depending on me or somebody else. The second method is dependence upon self.
Well, I know what the preacher says and so on and so forth, but this is what I believe. This is what I think it says. This is what I... Dependence upon self to come to some rational, you think, conclusion about what God has said.
The third way is dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's it. Dependence on the Holy Spirit. So you've got three ways to come to an understanding of truth. One, dependence upon others, which may or may not be beneficial, depending upon who they've depended on. Two, dependence upon self. And three, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I mean, out of those three, which one do you think works best? Bingo. Listen. I had to go from where I was to where I am. And the way I got from where I was to where I am, in part, is because I prayed in the Holy Ghost, prayed in tongues, so that God could explain things in Scripture to me. Now, I still don't understand all of the Word, but I'm growing and He's explaining more and more to me. Now, I want to read something to you. Remember we talked about how do you know that what you're hearing is truth? How do you know that what these people are telling you is right? Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Yeah, you guys put your Bibles away. Yeah, now you got to get them back out. Uh-huh. Gotcha, didn't I?
Well, Pastor, but I want to go home.
First John chapter 5. Look at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because you definitely don't want to raise your hand if the answer is yes. But how many of you have a Bible that does not say that? Remember, don't raise your hand.
Too late.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Is this a revelation of the Trinity? Sure. Okay, no problem. Hallelujah. What of it, Brother Martin? Well, it just so happens that the American Standard Version says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. What happened to the Father and Jesus? The Contemporary English Version says, in fact, there are three who tell about it. English Standard Version, for there are three that testify. Good News Bible, there are three witnesses. God's Word Version, there are three witnesses. Holman Christian Standard Bible, for there are three that testify. The Message Version, a triple testimony. Hallelujah. Batting average went up. I got a triple. I'm sorry. That is not what's in here. Seriously, the people that did this, what's the limit on four-letter words you can use in a sermon? Because that's exactly what these people have done. That have translated into these other versions, they have completely twisted and perverted what God has said. But it doesn't stop there. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't have time to teach all of this today, this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 11, Paul is teaching and admonishing and so on and so forth, doing some more. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, he explains how that he was called up for a personal audience with Jesus, and he received teaching from him. Now, I'm paraphrasing greatly for the sake of time. Then, in verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, and reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now again, bear with me, I don't have time to teach all of this, starting from verse 1 and going forward, but where he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, what he is not talking about here is that I was going to get a big head in all of this, or that I had an issue with pride. He is talking about, remember, the Bible talks about over in Peter how that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us, God will lift us up. Now this guy was so humble before the Lord, remember I count all things but dung? Remember he talked about I don't want anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified and so on and so forth? If he had a pride issue, God would have had a hard time getting all the scripture to us through him that he got to us. See this? And besides, he talks about all these problems that he runs into and all these issues that he has. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians and look over in 2 Timothy real briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look in verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, wait a minute. I thought back over here, the way some people teach it, God didn't deliver him. He says, three times I went and I asked God, and God told me, look, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now look at this. In verse 7, he says, I had this incredible revelation that I am delivering to the body of Christ. God is the one who is exalting Paul, okay? And it was so powerful that it captured Satan's attention, and it says that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, who's coming against Paul? Is it God or is it Satan? God's the one that gave him the revelation, for crying out loud. Why give it to him and then slap him down? Isn't that like psychotic or something? And he says, look, I got the revelation from Jesus, personal audience with him, and Satan realized, this guy's dangerous to me. And so Satan wants to stop me, so he sends his personal messenger to me. Now, listen, I have news for you. God does not need Satan's help to keep people in line. If he wants to keep you in line, all he's got to do is reach back to the Old Testament and pull out a few plagues and pestilences and send them your way. Who was it? The earth opened and swallowed up him and his whole family. I mean, God doesn't have a problem keeping you in line. He doesn't need Satan's help. And so Paul says, you know, this thing was a terrible situation, a messenger of Satan. He's trying to stop me to get from place to place. And if you read in chapter, you don't have to do this now, but chapter 11, he talks about the way that he was buffeted. And he says, I went to God three times and asked that this thing would depart from me. And God said unto me, oh, forget you, Paul. There ain't no way. He says, no. God responded to me and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What strength? The strength that comes from the grace of God. He says, Paul, you need to understand something. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. In other words, when it comes to dealing with a personal messenger from Satan, my grace is sufficient for you to be strong enough to overcome this thing. And Paul says, well, hallelujah. What he's telling us is that he got a revelation of the power of God's grace operating in the life of a believer. God wasn't telling him, my grace will help you suffer all day long. He says, my grace will be strength to get through this and get past it and to overcome. Listen, didn't Jesus say in my name you'll cast out devils? Well, then why would God say, but you're stuck with this one? And he says, Paul says, well, since that's the case, then most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, when I become aware of the areas of my weakness, then I know what I can do. I can rely on the grace of God because it will become the strength in me to get over these things that I'm dealing with. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. In other words, when I'm out there doing these things and Satan comes against me to try and stop me, then praise the Lord. I will glorify the name of Jesus Christ that the devil is so concerned he tries to stop me, because when I find that I am too weak to stop the devil in my flesh, I can tap into the grace of God and it becomes the anointing and strength that I will overcome and reach the goal that he has given to me. I'll do this. You see what he's saying here? Now listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The contemporary English version. Of course, I am now referring to the wonderful things I saw. One of Satan's angels was sent to make me suffer terribly so that I would not feel too proud. The Douay Rheims Bible. And lest the greatness of the revelations should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me. English Standard Version. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Good News Bible. But to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being too proud.
Whoa, wait. Pride goeth before what? Wouldn't Satan want to feed pride?
The God's Word version. Especially because of the excessive numbers of revelations that I've had. Therefore, to keep me from becoming conceited, I am forced to deal with a recurring problem. That problem, Satan's messenger, torments me to keep me from being conceited. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. Especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. The literal translation of the Holy Bible version. And by the superabundance of the revelations, that I not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I not be made haughty. The Living Bible. Now I'm going to read, now these next two versions, I'm reading 7 through 10. I will say this. This is the Living Bible. Because these experiences I had were so tremendous, God was afraid I might be puffed up by them. So I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother me and prick my pride. Three different times I begged God to make me well again. Each time he said, no, but I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Since I know that it is all for Christ's good, I am quite happy about the thorn and about insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on Him. The modern King James Version. And by the surpassing revelations, lest I be made haughty, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be made haughty. Listen to this, the Message version. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Like Dirty Harry said, man's got to know his limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. God have mercy. Since when is a messenger from Satan a gift? It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take my limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. What a bunch of hooey. Now, listen, I'm not trying to be mean to people, but if you've got a Bible that says this stuff, dump that thing. And if you don't have the money to buy a King James, I'll get you one. And people fuss it. I've had people come to me about some of the versions I've read from right here.
What do you think about the Hummer version?
It's like, want me to be honest?
Yeah.
It sucks. But I'm never quite that honest because they don't want me to be.
Well, I think it's pretty good. I've read some good things. Sure you're going to. Somewhere from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to read some things in there that are good things. I am not disputing that. But what I'm saying is, all it takes is 15 or 20 verses strategically placed that are a total mistranslation of what God has said, and it points people down the wrong path of doctrine. So now somebody stands up and preaches that if the devil gives you a thorn in the flesh, it's a gift from God. Do you see how dangerous this is? Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. The people that came up with these translations weren't praying in tongues to get a confirmation of what they wrote. Because God would never have birthed in their spirit this garbage. Ever. And I don't care if 80% of these versions are right on. You got 20% that's enough to lead a babe in Christ astray. It's that dangerous. And what did God say? Listen to this. What did God say through Paul? He said, in the last days, these deceivers are going to rise up. It's not just from the pulpits. It's the fact they're going to put a version of the Bible together and put it in your hands and tell you this version is going to be easier to understand because you're too stupid to understand the King James in spite of what the Holy Ghost can do for you. You're being pretty hard. You think I'm being rough? You wait till these people stand before God on the day of judgment and have to account for writing this stuff and selling it to people. I'm not trying to be blunt. Yeah, I am. I'm not trying to be rude. Blunt, yes. Rude, no. What I'm saying is open your eyes, folks. Open your eyes and understand man can't simplify what God has already made so simple. How stinking hard is it to sit down with your Bible and read and just tell God, I don't really understand all of this. He says, well, no problem. You have an anointing that abides within. That is, in case you've allowed me to minister to you that infilling of the Holy Spirit. And through that anointing that abides within, you can release that as you pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit will help you come to the place of understanding these things you don't understand. Because I said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of me, I'm God, so that it will be profitable for the doctrine you live by every day of your life. Oh, okay. He says, well, what are you waiting for? Oh, karambara shirontura parandura lidiambara tadikida. How simple can it be? So what we try to, listen, you know what's actually happened with all these versions I just read this stuff from? These people are trying to take the place of the Holy Spirit.
We know better than him.
We can help you. Buy our version.
Well, I'm going to hold on to it.
Go ahead, man. It's your choice. Look, the Holy Spirit has been given in part to teach us. Now, you're not going to hell if you don't pray in tongues. But if you do choose to pray in tongues, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to be able to fulfill that responsibility of teacher. And God's not going to be mad at you. He's disappointed, but he's not going to beat you down if you don't. He's going to say, look, my son said, you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. The Holy Spirit's going to give you a revelation of truth. He'll guide you into all truth and teach you all things. Therefore, he's going to guide you into a greater level of freedom in your Christian walk. And a lot of people that have been in this church have been very upset with me for teaching this about praying in tongues. Now let's think. Did I share with you what the apostles wrote? It isn't me. It's what God has given to us. There was a time in my life I would have been upset too.
This is not of God. We have good preachers and teachers today and the bookstores are full of good books.
Well, hallelujah. But we've already seen an example of some of the good books that we can get from a bookstore. I hardly ever look at any other version. Sometimes I do, like in this case. I wonder what they said about glory to God. What it comes down to is this. It isn't me, okay? It isn't me. It isn't our own ability to comprehend and understand things with our own mind. The Holy Spirit is the one third person of the Godhead who has been sent to give us divine revelation and understanding and to teach us on a spiritual level so that we will grow and be edified in our understanding of the Word of God. He is the supreme teacher. I do the best I can, but trust me, he is way beyond me. Thank God. Amen, Brother Martin. Hallelujah. Pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost be your teacher.
Well, Brother Martin, I know what I'm going to be doing this afternoon. I'm going to go Bible shopping. Hallelujah.
When I came back to the Lord, came out of the wilderness, returning from fellowshipping with the prodigal son, my mother, in her love for me, one of the first things she did was give me a new international version of the Bible. I still have it back in my office. It's a memory more than research, because my mom wrote in it. Okay, you know, yeah, okay, sentimental. But, you know, thank God for it. And she really thought she was helping me. She was doing the best that she understood at that time. And praise the Lord for it. But the greater advice that she could have given me was, honey, I know the King James may be hard to understand, but you really need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues so that He can really be your teacher and to show me in Scripture. But she didn't fully understand that at that time. Now, later in life, she did. But at that time, she didn't. And I can tell you this, guys. Look, when it comes to really understanding the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is vital. Praying in tongues lets Him teach us. And I'm glad that I do this. And I'm glad that He is my teacher. God, listen, whether you pray in tongues or not, God still loves you, okay? He still loves you. You're born again. You're going to heaven. But He's made this available. And I praise God for it. He knew this was coming and that we would need this. This is how Paul got his understanding. I mean, this is the teaching that they had. So it's for all of us. Praise God. And I thank God that He's helped me. He helped me years ago get past all that stuff that I used to believe about tongues and just all that stuff. I praise the Lord that He was patient with me. I praise the Lord that He didn't hammer me. He was patient. He worked with me. He still is. And He helped me to come to the place of understanding this truth. See, if you've never been, if these things from Scripture have never been explained to you, you don't know this. And God understands that. So, you know, today, people hearing this live, people hearing this from the website or wherever, they may be hearing something they have never heard before, never understood about praying in tongues, never comprehended this. And so at first, you know, it comes across as being a new thing. It's like, wow, gee. Well, you know what? Just go back and read all those scriptures. Listen to it again. Write down the scriptures. Ask God to help you to understand. And take a look at what He said in His Word. One thing's for sure, the Holy Spirit won't do you wrong. And He won't lead you astray.